All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We're continuing our study through Ephesians. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and in some special cases, phrase by phrase and word by word. Tonight, my goal is to tackle a single verse, verse 7, but because of the context, we're going to go ahead and read the first 7 verses as a block, and then we'll just dig into verse 7 alone tonight. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've identified that as Paul starts chapter 4, he's making a major shift in his purpose in writing the letter. The first 3 chapters were essentially doctrinal foundations that lay a right foundation for us to understand God's big plan and purpose for all of our lives. Chapter 4 then shifts into more of a practical application mode, taking the principles that are laid out in the first 3 chapters and applying them to every critical area of our walk and our life, and applying them in the sense of this is what these principles in the first 3 chapters will look like when they are properly lived out in the context of our real life experiences. The first concern that he addresses in the beginning of this new section in chapter 4 is the concern for unity. Unity in the body of Christ, unity in the church, unity among true believers. And we have studied for the last 3 weeks the principles that I've identified are the foundation for Christian unity, and that is a 7-fold foundation, that there are these 7 elements, and the elements we just read through again, that there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we've spent some time with each one of those. Now in verse 8, he begins the practical, in verse 7, he begins the practical application of that principle by shifting gears once more. In the verses 1 through 6, 4, 1 through 6, the concern was unity. Now in verse 7, he shifts from unity to what at first glance seems to be an opposing or contrasting principle, but what we're going to see is not really in opposition to his first concern, and that is the concern of verse 7 is all about diversity. So the first 6 verses, unity. Verse 7, diversity. And the Lord himself is concerned about both of these principles. The idea here is that in unity, what we've studied is the sense in which all Christians are alike. We are, in one very important sense, identical. We are all the same. We stand in our relationship to the Lord on the same ground, on the same level. We're not going to get to heaven on the final day, in the day of judgment, stand before the throne and find out that certain of us have, you know, better access to the throne than others of us had. We're not going to find out that certain of us rated more of the Lord's attention than others of us did. We are unified in our relationship to the Lord, in the relationship to the body of Christ, in the relationship to His Spirit, in relationship to the principles of His Word, in the sense that we are all the same. And that is the foundation for our life with God and our life with one another. But there is another sense, and this is where Paul is now heading for the next few verses, in which we're all completely different. And that there's only a similarity in our foundation, but in the details of our lives, you are completely different than I am, and I am completely different than you are. And what Paul wants us to catch, and the Holy Spirit speaking through him, is that both of these are from the Lord. Our unity is from the Lord, and our diversity is from the Lord. And that our diversity, as he's describing here in verse 7, is sourced in the grace of God. Let me read verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's this word, but, that clues us in to the fact that he's making a shift from verse 6 to verse 7. He's made a very important point in the first six verses. Now he's making a new and different point, and we're meant to hold both of these concepts in the right relationship to each other. And so we are all the same, and we are all different. And just because those two statements are so completely seemingly opposed to each other, it's easy to get confused at that point and to respond to the Lord and say, well, which is it? Are we all the same or are we all different? And the Lord's answer is both. We are both all the same in one sense and we're all different in another sense. And just like we identified and spent 3 weeks in our study to do this, they identified the priority and the importance to the heart of the Lord that we are in unity with one another. It is equally important that we experience the fullness of God's designed diversity among us, and that we not attempt to override that diversity in our desire to honor his hope and plan and purpose for our unity. And neither are we in our desire to discover the diversity that the Lord has planned for us to override the unity that the Lord has established among us. So we're to take both of these principles and we're to hold them in right balance with each other, like the two sides of a scale. And they are to be perfectly balanced in the body of Christ, and they're to be perfectly balanced in our own lives, in our own relationship with the Lord and with one another. Now, just like God was pleased to create unity among us, and we saw in our study on unity that the true unity in the body of Christ is not a human accomplishment. It's not something that we just all decided to get together and we're going to be unified. Let's vote and let's be unified. And that we've been able to successfully maintain that natural human level of unity. The true unity that we enjoy is something that's born of the Spirit's work within us and among us, and sustained by the Spirit's work in us and among us. In the same way, the diversity that the Lord is after for his church, for his people, for the body of Christ, is a God-designed and God-produced element. We're not called to, and you understand the concept of diversity. Give me another word that would, okay, we're all different. Whereas unity emphasizes the sense in which we're all the same. Okay, well, the idea here is that we're not learning that we're supposed to be, by God's design, enjoying the fullness of diversity. It doesn't mean that we're therefore then to just look at every possible way that I can be different from you and you and you, and you're to try to be as different as possible from me. The idea here is that God has established both of these concepts within his body, and he delights to display in the church unity to those who observe the church from the outside, that's the world, and he delights to display the diversity that he intends for the church to experience, for everyone that's observing to see that also. God is a God who displays his own attributes and qualities through his people. And he is displaying his attributes through the unity of the church, and he's displaying his attributes through the diversity of the church. One of the attributes of God displayed in his diversity is what we would call his creativity. And another would be his wisdom. What I mean by that is, let me give you a couple of practical examples. You're familiar with these from the world around us and the way that God has designed and made the world itself. You've all heard and studied probably at some point or another growing up or just in your own interests about the nature of snow, right? And how snow is not just this big clump of white stuff when it comes out of the sky and hits the earth. Snow is actually an accumulation of a lot of individual elements that are clumped together to look like this big clump of white stuff. And those individual elements we call flakes, snowflakes. And how, in one sense, snow is all the same. It's all cold, it's all white, and it all comes from the sky. That's the way snow works. So snow is perfectly unified. But in another sense, in a very important sense, and a sense that reveals something deep of the creativity and wisdom of God, snow flakes are completely diverse. At the same time that they're alike all the other flakes that have ever fallen from the sky, you've heard this before, and it's true. This is not just somebody making an exaggerated point. Every single snowflake that has ever fallen from the beginning of history until today, in some parts of the world right now, there's tons of snowflakes out there, literally tons of snowflakes. You know, we happen to live in an environment where we don't get snow much, but there are many others that are, you know, overwhelmed by it. But every individual snowflake is what? It's unique. And it's different from every other snowflake. How many of you have seen photographs using a micron photography that shows the actual snowflake in its detail? And have seen more than, say, 3 pictures of snowflakes? I've looked personally at literally hundreds of photographs of snowflakes. And I have never yet, I've only looked at hundreds, I've never yet seen any 2 that were identical, that were alike. But there was a gentleman, I should have looked up his name since I was using this as an illustration, that spent, this is a Christian individual, he was also a scientist, and he spent his entire adult life studying snowflakes. He dedicated and devoted his entire life to the study of snowflakes, and he studied in the course of his life millions of individual snowflakes. And he never found any 2 that were alike. And that's just the way it is. Did it just happen that way? I mean, you know, from an atheistic worldview, of course, you know, it's just an amazing random occurrence. But we know better. We know that God has designed snow, just like he's designed other elements in his natural world order, the way that he created things. But he's designed snow to describe in its nature these 2 apparently conflicting principles, his concern for unity and his concern for diversity, and that at the same time the individual flake shows both principles in its relation. Each flake is unified with every other flake in its coldness, its whiteness, and it's coming from heaven, coming from the sky. And at the same time, the actual formation of the individual ice crystals is unique and special for each flake, so that no one single flake is the same as another. And, I mean, this one gentleman who just spent his entire adult life, and he looked at many, 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 many snowflakes, multiply that out by the number of actual snowflakes that have fallen in history. And, you know, I have no idea what that number is. Is it a trillion? Is it, you know, a million trillion snowflakes? And yet, no 2 identical. There's another example from our natural life around us that we carry in the imprint of our hands. You know, the criminal investigation of our justice system relies heavily upon fingerprints, right? And why do they rely upon fingerprints? Because no 2 fingerprints are identical. And how many people are there on the face of the earth right now? You know, some 5 billion people. And out of those 5 billion people, there's no identical set of fingerprints. But at the same time, they're similar, right? So if I looked at David's fingerprint and compared it with mine, I would see similarities between him, his fingerprints and mine. And yet there's diversity at the detail level. And so both things are true. Both are related to fingers. Both are connected to the human hand. Both function in a very similar kind of pattern. But when you look at the details of the pattern, each one is unique and each one is special. Now, what that tells us about God's purpose, this shift that Paul makes from unity to diversity, is that that's the way that God has designed the body of Christ to function. It's designed to function at one level as completely the same. We're all on the same page. We're all very similar to one another in our relationship with God, in our reception of the life of God, our relationship to the Holy Spirit who's come to live within us, our relationship to the revealed Word of God, our submission to the Lord who is the head of the body. All of those things were the same. We're unified. But in another sense, I am a completely different Christian than you are. And you are a completely different Christian than I am. And both things greatly serve God's deeper purpose for the church. Now, in what sense then are we all distinct and diverse? Let's read again from verse 7. Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I'm kind of skipping ahead because as he's about to unfold in the next few verses, this grace is going to distinguish us from one another. But that's the point. Let me get this on the board. The point is we've studied what unifies us, but surprisingly, what diversifies us is grace. Well, I say surprisingly because wasn't it grace that also unified us? It was. For instance, I was saved by grace through faith, not of myself. It was all the work of God in my heart and my life. Maria was saved by grace through faith, not of herself. It was all the work of God in her heart and in her life. So in that sense, grace made us the same. But now there's a different aspect of grace that he's highlighting. So here we're not talking about saving grace. It's saving grace that unifies us. Here he's talking about a new aspect of grace, which we would call serving grace. Now, serving isn't necessarily the best single word to describe this, but it's practically helpful to distinguish from saving. So I want you to think in terms of saving grace, which unifies, and serving grace, which diversifies and distinguishes us from one another. Right? So in the sense that we're saved, we're the same. In the sense that God has a purpose for us once we're saved, we're all unique and special and different. I'm standing up here teaching you. That's an expression of God's serving grace in my life. You may never stand here and do this particular job, just like I may never stand where you are doing your particular job. We are distinguished by the differing grace that God has applied to our lives. Now, let's get a closer look here at the phrasing that he uses in verse 7. But grace, which I'm now calling serving, distinguishing grace, differing grace, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The first issue that we have to identify is, because he doesn't highlight it here in the verse, but it's implied in the verse, and we just need to follow through with the implication. When was this grace given? Because it identifies it was given, which says it's a past tense gift. It's not is being given. It's not will be given. It says it was given. And that's even in English an appropriate expression of what Paul communicated in the original text. So when was, according to verse 7, grace given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift? Now we're talking about serving grace. When was it given? Okay, good answer. It was given at the new birth, or we could say at the point of salvation. Now, God's grace also brought us to the point of new birth, but that was saving grace. What we're meant to see, though, is that saving grace brought us to the crisis point that caused us to be saved, but it wasn't finished. The grace of God wasn't finished working in us just by getting us saved, because God also poured out at that same moment upon our hearts serving grace. This is, in using terms, because we spent a few months studying this in our Sunday service not that long ago. This is what I was calling then life assignment grace. So, when did I receive my life assignment? The work, the job that the Lord had for me to accomplish in the kingdom of God. When did I receive that assignment? I received it the moment I was born again. Now, does that mean that I entered into the fullness of accomplishing that from the very moment I was born again? No, of course not. I had to grow in my understanding of the grace of God. I had to grow in the grace itself. And I had to learn about what my assignment was, and I had to learn about the nature of the grace that He had poured out individually and specifically upon me. And I had to, in a sense, get my feet wet in that, and had to, you know, go through the process like riding a bike, of going through the training wheel process and the, you know, falling and getting back up process, but eventually learning that this is my grace, this is my assignment, this is the job that the Lord has for me to do, and then serving in that. But what I want us to see is that that grace was not poured out 5 years later when I fully got it, or 10 years down the road when I fully got it. That grace was there from the moment of the new birth forward. We see this played out in the life of the Apostle Paul in particular. He was Saul of Tarsus. He's arguing against the Lord, in rebellion against the Lord, thinking that he's serving the Lord, but actually opposing the church of God and persecuting the church of God. And he's on his way on the road to Damascus to persecute and arrest some more Christians. And the Lord Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and reveals himself to Paul in a light that's brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinds him and knocks him to the ground. And the Lord speaks to him, and among the things that the Lord said to him at that point is, I am going to show you all that I have called you to do, and I am going to be sending you to the Gentiles. In essence, what the Lord is telling him from the first moment of his salvation is, you are designed by me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's your job. That's what your life is going to be from this point forward. Now, did Paul immediately then just get up from there and go and start preaching to the Gentiles? No, it took him some time to grow into his own assignment. And that's appropriate for that to be the case. But the assignment was clear from the Lord from day one. And that's the case for each one of us. Whether or not we heard the description from the Lord of his assignment from the first day of our salvation or not, that assignment is the background of our lives from the moment we're saved forward. And it's to such an extent that our life is redefined by the grace that he's apportioned for us. What I mean by that, and you've heard me talk about this from my personal testimony, I'll just use myself as an example. My life assignment from the Lord, among the things that the Lord has assigned me, I'll just use one element to give the example. I've been called and graced by the Lord to teach the Word of God. Okay? That grace was poured out upon me. Teaching grace was poured out upon me from the moment of my new birth. Before my new birth, I had no idea that I was supposed to teach the Word of God. I had no desire to teach the Word of God. I had no inclination to teach the Word of God. All I had prior to new birth was the potential and the capacity to teach the Word of God, because God had made me a certain way as a receptacle for His grace. But as soon as I was born again, he poured that teaching grace into me. And it was actually in me before I realized it was in me. Meaning that I learned that I was a teacher, not by coming up to someone and saying, hey, I'm a teacher, listen to me. I want to teach you something. I learned I was a teacher by just having interaction with other believers and them telling me that I was a teacher. I learned about the grace of God in my life from the healthy interaction with other members of the body of Christ who were more mature and who knew the principles of God's word and were able to recognize a certain element of God's grace that was being expressed in my life, and I didn't even realize it was. For instance, I would be in a Bible study with a group of believers, and an issue would be discussed, and as they're going around the room, it was my turn to say something about that issue, and I opened my mouth, and I began to share what I was seeing from that issue, and people coming up to me afterwards and saying, you know, the Lord really opened my eyes to see something from your comment that I had never seen before, and I think the Lord is working in your life in that way. And that was surprising to me because I didn't understand or realize that His grace was working in me in that way. So the idea here is that at the new birth, the Lord poured into your life a specific measure of grace. Now that's the second part of this verse. Let's look at the verse again. But grace was given to each one of us, and that each one of us, we emphasized that in our study on the spiritual gifts not that long ago. We understand, I hope we're clear, that that means that every single Christian, every believer is a graced believer, is a gifted believer. This is for sure and clearly not Paul making a point to say, you know, this grace is just for the leaders of the church. This grace is only for the people up front. This is every member of the body of Christ experience. And that's the Lord's purpose in it. Now, we're going to see in the verses immediately following this that the Lord does have a special purpose for those who are given leadership grace in the body of Christ. But here in verse 7, he's not emphasizing leadership grace. He's emphasizing the grace poured out on each one of us. And we're not each one of us a leader. We each have our own assignment, but it's not all a leadership assignment. But then he goes on to say, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he uses a key term, measure, which is a translation of a Greek term, metron. And someone, I heard someone mention meter, and that is a good correlation because metron is the word from which we derived our sense of what later came to be labeled the metric system. Metron simply is a word which means a specific limited portion. The idea here is, we could read that back into the verse. But grace was given to each one of us according to the specific, limited portion of Christ's gift. The point is, when God poured out His grace on each one of us, He didn't pour it all out upon us. There's only one individual in all of human history that's received all of God's grace as a human being. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, when we look at the spiritual gifts and all of their expressions, we look at the fruit of the Spirit and all the expressions of character qualities that God desires in His people, we can rightly and properly use Jesus as the ultimate example of each gift and expression and the ultimate example of each fruit of the Spirit in expression. Meaning he's the model for every gift and every fruit of the Spirit. Okay? But for you and I, we received a limited portion of His grace. Now, because God, the key word here, of course, is limited, because God limited the outpouring of his grace upon us doesn't mean that we received something less than we should have. We received, each one of us, the exact measurement that we were supposed to receive and that we needed to receive. Because the measurement that we received is measured according to assignment. So if we say, okay, well, what's your assignment in Christ? What's your assignment in the kingdom? What's your assignment in this life? What does God want to accomplish through your life in this world before you breathe your last breath and go to be with the Lord? And you might say, I've got a huge assignment from the Lord. And if you do, then I would say, even though it's limited, the portion of grace that he poured out on you is a huge portion of grace. Because without a huge portion of grace, you'll never accomplish a huge assignment. Who has a huge assignment? Well, Paul the Apostle, as a good example, had a huge assignment. If God ever does speak to a person and say, okay, here's your assignment. You're going to go to the entire Gentile world and you're going to be the first person to break the barrier and bring the gospel of truth to the Gentile world. And through you, I'm going to change human history, because the peoples of the world who are lost in darkness are going to receive light, and we will, through that ministry, begin to change and transform and leaven the entire Gentile world in history to follow. I would say that's a pretty huge assignment. And that's what actually was accomplished through Paul the Apostle. But in order to accomplish that assignment, we've read before the laundry list of things that he had to endure. Beaten with rods more than once, stoned to death, shipwrecked, thrown in prison several times, whipped with the Roman lash, and you know a little bit about that Roman lash, whipped to near death in that experience more than once, forced to endure hunger, nakedness, and, you know, on and on and on, the list of things he had to endure. And to navigate those experiences and to come through those experiences still beaming with the desire and the joy of accomplishing the assignment the Lord had given you, and to do it fruitfully, and to do it in such a way that we're still benefiting from this 2,000 years later, you and I are part of the fruit of Paul's ministry. This church is part of the fruit of Paul's ministry. And that assignment required a huge portion of God's grace to be poured out upon him. Now, someone else, you know, they may say, well, you know, my assignment isn't nearly so big. And for most of us, the assignment isn't nearly so big. So what amount of grace can I expect to be poured out of my life? Whatever amount is necessary to accomplish your assignment. All the good that comes along with your assignment, all the bad, all the difficulty, all the challenge, and all the joy, all that's involved in you doing your job as given to you by the Lord himself, the head of the church. There's grace needed for that assignment. So the Lord portions that out for you. Now there's two aspects of this portioning of his grace. This limited portioning out, this measuring out of his grace. The two aspects are kind and amount. Now, kind, what I mean by that is that there are different kinds of grace from God. For instance, there's teaching grace. There's worship leading grace. There's serving grace. There's leading grace. We spent months as a church not that long ago studying about all the different kinds of grace that there are. I hope we all understand that, you know, when one person says, I've received serving grace from the Lord, and another person says, I've received serving grace from the Lord, that may look entirely differently in those two people's lives. One may be hands-on practical service, someone that just digs in and gets their hands dirty and does the work that needs to be done. They never open their mouth and never say a single word. But they're the grace of God to work diligently and to work wholeheartedly is flowing through their life. Another person, in order to accomplish the job that God has given them, has to open their mouth and has to speak and has to speak a lot and has to speak always the right thing at the right moment. And, you know, I could just testify about that. That is not an easy task. You know, how'd you like to stand up here like I have to do every week and be sure you always say the right thing? Never make any serious mistakes doctrinally. Now, I'm not saying I never have. I'm just saying that's the job. That's the assignment. The Lord doesn't want me to ever teach you error in relationship to His Word. When you come into my office to counsel, He never wants me to give you bad counsel. My job is I have to do it right and say it right every single time. Now, any time that I don't, it's because I moved outside of the realm of His grace. But every time I do it right, I can't pat myself on the back. I stop. I thank God after every teaching where I feel like I've communicated what the Lord wanted me to communicate. And what's in my heart isn't, wow, I am such a great teacher. That's not what's in my heart. What's in my heart is, Lord, how in the world did you manage to communicate that through me? Knowing how my brain used to function before I experienced His serving grace and what things that I was concerned to think about and dwell on and meditate on compared to the things that He has led me to understand by His grace. So we're talking about different kinds of grace. Let's read a parallel passage. We studied this recently, so this is just familiar territory for you, but turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read four verses on this same principle, same concept. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now, there are varieties of gifts. The word for gift here is a synonym in the original text to the word for grace. Okay? So you could read it. There are varieties of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, so we're talking about differing kinds, or as Paul describes it, varieties of grace. And just as a reminder from that study that we did in more detail, what's the full limit of the variety of God's grace in our lives? You know, there are well-intended Bible teachers that study the four or five portions in the New Testament that describe the spiritual gifts. And we'll look at those gifts that are listed and count them up and create lists in such a sense that we're adding this list to this list to this list to this list, and then we're totaling up the total number of gifts that are mentioned. And it's very easy to look at that and say, this is the sum and the total of God's grace gifts for the church, because we've totaled the lists that occur here. But the point that I made when we were in that study before is that there is a reason why the four mentions of the grace gifts in these differing lists in the New Testament are all different lists. They're not identical lists. There's a purpose to the difference, even in the listing of the gifts. And that's to show us examples of how God's variety of grace, His serving grace, works in our lives, to give us a framework to begin to grapple, to understand how God wants to work in and through us and how God has historically worked in and through His church. But we're not to limit Him in that sense of saying, this is the only way He can work. Look at the snow and look at the variety of God's grace. And I'll say it this way. While there are similarities, even of serving gifts in each one of us. For instance, there may be, in this room alone, there may be more than one teacher, right? I have teaching grace from the Lord. Can you think of anybody else in this room that has teaching grace from the Lord? I can think of two or three for sure that I know of that have teaching grace from the Lord. But now consider me in relationship to that other person. Do I have the same exact kind of teaching grace that they do? Do I communicate the scriptures to you in exactly the same way that they do? No. So even in the differing kinds, there are differences of the expression of God's grace as it's worked in and through the filter of the individual personalities that He's created among us. So, first principle, differing kinds of grace. But the second one is what I really want to focus on. We've talked a little bit about it tonight already, but this is a concept that I want us to be clear about because I don't hear this as commonly emphasized in teaching on this subject. There's not just differing kinds of God's grace in the serving gifts. There's differing amounts of grace, differing portions of grace. Let's turn to Romans 12, another gift list in the New Testament. Let's read what Romans 12 says about this. This is, of course, also from the pen, technically the quill, probably, of the Apostle Paul. The stylus. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, that's his own assignment, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There's that assignment concept and a measure that corresponds to the assignment. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ, different in what sense? Different in kind and different in amount, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. What that implies is that you might have two people with a prophetic gift, and one has a greater measure of grace in that gift than another. Not because that person is a better person, not because they're more spiritual, but because they have a different assignment from the Lord. Therefore, their measure of grace is a different measure of grace. And if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so different measures of grace. If I were to compare, I mentioned that I have teaching grace, okay, from the Lord. That's my assignment. Paul, the apostle, had teaching grace, would you say? Yes. I hope so. I mean, we read his letters, his teaching letters, and most of what I've learned about the Lord, I've learned from reading Paul's teaching letters. Who do you think had more teaching grace, Paul or me? It's a slam dunk. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I trust by the grace of God I'm effective in accomplishing my assignment as a teacher. But I don't care how diligent I am in reading the Bible and studying it out and then figuring out how to open my mouth and spill words onto you, I will never, ever, ever be as effective in teaching the Word of God as Paul the Apostle was, because I don't have the same measure of grace that he had. And it's all God's grace. It's not just you're a good teacher and you're not, or you're better and you're worse. It's who has the measure for God's purpose to accomplish the task that he's been given. I'll use a modern example. John Piper is a man that I look to and say, now there is a teacher. There is a pastor. There is a man who is fully functioning in the grace poured out upon his life. And I don't want to put John Piper on a pedestal, but he's useful in this sense that I'm going to use him as an example for comparison. And if I were to compare myself to him and say, who has a greater amount, just raw amount of grace to teach and to shepherd, I'm going to say John Piper has much more than I do. Now, I don't want to use that as an excuse to not fill up in my own service to the Lord the full measure of the grace that God has given to me. But I do, at the same time, want to exercise sober judgment, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and to not think of myself more highly than I ought to, and recognize that God has poured out differing measures on differing individuals for differing purposes and differing assignments that that grace is connected to, each according to their assignment. And this is true. I'm just using teaching because that happens to be my job portion from the Lord, my grace portion. You have probably a different portion for a different assignment and different purpose. But that concept of differing kinds, varieties of grace, and then within each variety, differing amounts or proportions of grace. Like if the grace of God is a gigantic pie, the Lord gives a different size slice to each one of us. And yes, I mean, you could look at that and say, how come I didn't get the bigger slice of the pie? I'll tell you why. The Lord didn't want you to have it. He wanted you to have the slice that He gave you. He knew how much you could digest. He knew what His purpose was for you. Be content that you got a slice. Because that pie is a good pie. It's the pie of grace. You know, don't complain about what you don't have. Rejoice in the slice that you have. Eat it to the full. And then go out and work hard based upon the energy it provides for you. There's just one other element here that I want to highlight before we end tonight. And let's go back to Ephesians 4 that. Verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now there is a sense, and this is a very biblical concept, we actually saw this described in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage that we read a moment ago. There is a very important sense in which all of the grace of God that is poured out on the lives of every individual believer comes from, at the same time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in our hearts and in our lives through the grace that they pour out upon us. But the emphasis in this passage is not upon grace from the Father, and it's not upon grace from the Holy Spirit. It's upon grace from Christ. And the reason for that, we're going to have to leave to the next three or four verses as we study 8, 9, and 10 together next time, Lord willing. We're going to see that in the ascension of Christ, something changed forever. Something in the big picture, something in the kingdom changed when Christ not just rose from the dead, but he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. From that point forward in human history, all of God the Father's grace is funneled to us through Christ. There is no serving grace, and there's no saving grace that anyone experiences outside of Christ. So what that implies is you have to be in right relationship with Christ in order to experience this grace. So in that sense, we're going to distinguish between serving grace and natural ability. We talked a little bit about this before when we did the study on the spiritual gifts. There are unbelievers, people who don't know the Lord, never been saved, never received saving grace. There are unbelievers who teach, correct? Yeah. They teach in school, various, you know, religious organizations, business circumstances, and there are people that don't know the Lord that have an ability to communicate information effectively to other human beings so that those other people walk away understanding the information that was being communicated. And their teaching ability is helpful in that sense. But that's not this special serving grace that is highlighted in this passage. That's natural ability. That's what I was referring to earlier when I was saying that before I came to know the Lord, I had the capacity to teach, but I didn't have the ability to teach. Because if I had, and there are some people that do this, people that don't know the Lord and go to Bible college, for instance, study the Bible. They've never been born again. They've never received this special grace from the Lord. But they study the book and they learn enough about it and they have a certain natural ability to communicate the information in it. And they'll teach others. And it can look like what I'm talking about. But what's the difference? There's no life-changing element in that teaching. There's no life that's communicated in and through that communication about the Scriptures. This is a different kind of thing that we're talking about. We're not talking about natural ability. We're talking about a special expression through, filtered through the individual to whom it's given of the grace of God. And the grace of God changes us when we experience it. So if I'm teaching by the grace of God, you are changed by listening to the teaching. If you serve someone by the grace of God, they're changed by your service. If you exhort someone by the grace of God, they're influenced and affected. Even if they end up not following your counsel, they're still affected and influenced by it because it was the grace of God that they touched and encountered through your exhortation or your encouragement or any other expression of His grace, showing a mercy to them and all the various expressions that we've studied before. But that we're meant to see, ultimately, all of these expressions of God's grace in all of our individual lives is meant to accomplish one main purpose. My teaching gift is not just so you have more information in your head. Your serving gift is not just to make someone else's life easier. The grace of God poured through all of us in all of the variety of ways that He pours it is ultimately to draw our attention back to the source of that grace, to recognize this is the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has poured this grace into this person's life and through them has so affected and influenced me. And by experiencing that grace through them, it has drawn my heart into a new perspective and appreciation for the one who poured that grace upon them, who is the Lord Christ. All right, and we'll get into that a little bit in a little bit more fullness, Lord willing, next time as we study those next three verses as a group. God bless you.